We got an interesting day coming up, and I'm not talking about tomorrow, which is Halloween. You know, I want to talk about that right now a little bit before we take the offering. Just, Pastor talked about bones, and it is like kind of driving my grandson here this morning. We're just trying to get him distracted from looking at all the skeletons hanging in the trees. It's like kind of an interesting thing, but this is the way of the devil, is really to take something, because we know that November 1st is actually All Saints' Day. All Hallows' Eve is the night before we celebrate all the holy people who don't have like name days. You know, there are name days, for saints, supposedly over through the history. They were given days to celebrate different saints, obviously. You know about that if you've been from that background. But November 1st has always been all the saints' day. We are all saints of God because he has made us born again. We are, we'll hear it this morning. We heard it at 9 o'clock about not being nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So we are all saints, and we were predestined to be that. All of those are big words, and they mean something about our identity. There's not a lot of mercy in the world. I don't know if you knew that. Have you realized that? Now, I learned a lot of things from Billy Graham. One of the great things that Billy Graham taught me in one of his books was that, you know, before he approaches the Bible, he goes to the Psalms. And I've made a habit of like reading out loud like one of these passages of Psalm 119. It's like 22 little 8-verse segments connected to the Hebrew alphabet. And the one that I read, I think it was yesterday, Gemel, which is the third one, it says, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes." It's like, I don't want to look in the trees and see the bones, but I want to look in the Word of God and have God open my eyes to wondrous things that are in His law, in His Word. Because this really, I am a sojourner, it says, verse 19. I'm a stranger to this place on the earth. And God has given me something to guide me. It's His commandments. And if I get to that first commandment again, I keep coming back to that in my life, that if I have God as who he is, like the only true God, if I believe that he is one and there's no other like him, then everything is different for me. I'm a stranger in this planet. I don't get consumed with things. My soul gets consumed with something good, longing for your rules. And then I don't get, at the end here, it says something about taking away scorn and contempt, thinking about the testimonies, the work of God. Verse 22 takes away the scorn and contempt. There's not a lot of mercy in the world. There isn't a lot of mercy in the world. But as you're driving along and as you like approach people's door and you see these bare-boned kind of images, you can always go to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. And we know that if we let the Word of God and His testimonies speak to us, we become, you know, something happens there. Those bones are made alive, you know. And the other thing is, you should know that that October 31st date is also the day that the Reformation began in 1517. Like someone, a man, a righteous man, a man led by God, Martin Luther, saw the bones of what dry religion had done to his nation, and he, you know, tacked a series of protests on a door in Wittenberg, Germany. You can go there. I've been there. It's amazing. He tacked those things on the door there to announce that this is not the way. The way is to find the wondrous things in the law of God, to see the mercy and grace that causes us to rise up from our dryness. And it's the Word that does it. The Word is quick. The Word is powerful. If you read through Ezekiel 37, you see there's a mighty, vast army. So maybe that's the way to look at the next couple of days as you see all this, and it grieves you to see so many things that are ghoulish hanging from all variety of places in your neighborhood. Just think about God speaking to a valley of dry bones. And don't let yourself get dry. Let the Word of God open itself to you and think about His commandments, because eventually, the commandments of God will be the rule for all life. We would want it tomorrow. We would run it every day, but it can be in our own hearts and our own minds right now. Okay? So with that in mind, let's give. Let's just think about giving and giving unto the Lord and realizing that there's a verse in Psalm 22. It says that I may tell all my bones. So Jesus knows every one of us, right down to the pinky bone, right down to the little bone that's in your little toe right there. That actually, if you catch it on the corner of a table, it can be very painful for about a week or so. You know, I know. So anyway, just think about that. Think about that as you give, that Jesus knows who you are and he has a perfect plan for this world that he has made according to his mercy. Lord, thank you. Help us to give to your glory in your name. Amen.
Okay, great. Thank you. Hey, I have a request. I request before you sit down. If you are new in this church in the last year, just stay standing, just so that we can acknowledge you for a second. You're new in the last year, just stay standing and look around the room. Good to have you, Richard, the brothers in the back, this family. Thank you, Andrew. Great. Thank you so much. Great to have you. Kevin, right? Michael, okay, Michael. There we go. I mean, here we go. Okay. Very good. Very good. All right, thank you. And Dan Miller, thank you for your work and effort with Gabriel Network. And the ladies here, I think there are 13 ladies that are counselors for women that are pregnant and going forward with delivering the baby and all of that good stuff, that good work that's going on. We appreciate it very much and love to hear about it. Romans chapter 3, I'd like you to turn there. Remember to vote on Tuesday, November 8th. It's very important. We cannot be asleep at this time in our country. We are citizens of heaven and the United States of America, if you are. We are citizens of two places. Remember Matthew 22:21, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So let's go through a list of things. What does Caesar get? What do we render unto Caesar? Honor, obedience, we pay taxes, and we pray for our leaders. There's four things. I want to add another one. We vote. We are citizens. We can make things happen. We can make decisions. We should study the issues. Wednesday night was a barn-burning message about voting and being a good citizen. The day after voting, we are like lambs, obedient, and we honor the process and we are praying for our government and our country. It's a great country. Wow. And you and I are people that need to be active in it. All you have to do for evil to prevail is just for good people to do nothing. They will walk over you. They will take away from you. That's the nature of man. We have it in history. But we are semi-historians, you know. We are people that understand the way life goes, and most of all, knowing our Bible. So let's be engaged. Amen? Let's pray. Do you want marijuana legalized? I don't. I was addicted to it at one time in my life. It's a bad drug. I don't want it legalized. I don't want kids going into a store or anybody going in and buying it and being involved with that. No, I don't want it to happen. So I got to vote. I got to express myself. So if you go to the website and listen to Wednesday's message, you'll either love me or hate me. That's your call. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. We're learning love. Let's study it today for a few moments. Look at Romans 3, And we have from verses 10 to 18 the condition of man, the first Adam. How many people are there in the universe? How many people? How many different kinds of people are in the universe? I really don't know the answer in one way. I do know that there are two categories. We have the first Adam, and we have the last Adam. Who are they? First Adam is Adam who was in the Garden of Eden, who sinned. First Adam. That's us. We all have the sin nature. It's in our DNA, in our bodies. We have a sin nature, all of us. Turn to your neighbor and just say, are you a sinner? Huh? Are you a sinner? If your neighbor said, no, I'm not, then I'm very glad they're here, because maybe that'll change. I don't know. First Adam. Who's the last Adam? Christ, Jesus. He lived here as a man, a mortal man with a mortal body, but made like us, but he was God, without sin. A man without sin. Died on the cross, took our sins on his body, was judged by his Father. It was so severe that Jesus, who was obedient all his life, prayed, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. It was shockingly, incredibly profound, devastating to Christ to take our sins on his body. And he felt it, he understood it, he embraced it, he obeyed his Father, but knowing with God all things are possible, he did say the prayer, if you could do it, take it away from me. But he didn't. He suffered for us on the cross. Was raised from the dead, eternally a man, eternally God, of course, on our behalf, he saved us. Because we are, in Romans 3, verses 10 to 18, an incredible description of how anti-God we are. We are believing a God in our terms, but we are not seeking him, not pursuing him, not understanding him, not knowing him. If you were to go through the verses in chapter 3, verse 10, we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. So this list is so descriptive about us as sinners. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law, that we would say in our mind and in our heart, I am a righteous man, I am a good man. And then the law came that my mouth would be stopped. I cannot say that. I cannot say that I keep the law. There are those laws that are there. And Jesus said, you have heard it was said in old time, a man shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he's defining it clearly, more clearly. If a man looks at a woman with lust, then he's guilty of adultery. My mouth is stopped. I cannot say I am a righteous man. If I hate someone, want revenge, if I am jealous, if I speak badly about people. So this should be clear to all of us. If we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all of it. So therefore, how could we ever be saved? Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I want to write a word here that should be very much in our vocabulary, justified. I'll put here 100% righteous. Perfect. Like Christ, 100% obedient. 100% right on with God, Christ. But by the law, that can't happen. No flesh can be justified by the law. Instead, the law brought out of us our rebellion, our weirdness, our kind of idiosyncrasies, our awkwardness regarding righteousness, our self-righteousness, our pride, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, in verse 20. This is written so we would understand that pagans, Gentiles, meaning Gentiles are educated pagans, like Socrates, Plato, educated pagans, you have the pagans worshiping little animals and creeping things. You have the educated pagans like the philosophers, and then you have the Jews that have the Bible, they have the law. But all of them are sinners, not righteous, cannot fulfill the law. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That needs to be explained. Righteousness of God without the law. Let's draw a person here to slow down a little bit. Here's Christ, and in his heart, he is obedient 100% of the time, all the time. He is righteous. He is clean. He is not a sinner. How could you be righteous if you are a sinner? How? By keeping the law? You cannot keep the law. It doesn't work. I'm not obedient to the law. It's not in my, it's in my heart in a form. I understand good and bad to some degree. But the righteousness of God, what God is looking for, is obedience from the heart. A heart, something that must be given to us. This heart, this new heart, is promised to us. Ezekiel 36:26, is a gift. New life, born again, born of God, the grace of God. For when we were without strength, Christ died for us. There's three verses. One, it's 5:6, it's easy to remember. Without strength, it gets more serious. Verse 8, we were sinners. And then verse 10, we are enemies of God. When we were enemies of God. I was never an enemy. Yes, you are an enemy of God. The first Adam. No, I must be the better version of the first Adam. Yeah, perhaps you are But it's kind of like saying, when a man drowns and he dies in the ocean, is he any more dead than if he drowns in the bathtub? You could drown in the ocean and your body goes deeper, but you're still as dead as a man who's in the bathtub who drowns. When a man is a sinner, he may be a good sinner, a good man, but in his nature, he's an enemy of God. He does not seek him, understand him, know him. If he was face to face with God, he does not recognize him. It must be the grace of God given to us to draw us to God as a sinner. But here's the key. When we were without strength, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies, he died for us, so that we would have righteousness imputed to us legally. That what God would declare unilaterally, God would decide. God has decided. He has decided by his own grace to save you when you were without God, to save you, to love you with a love that never ends, an everlasting love, to give you grace that we don't deserve, and to save us when we were without strength, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies of God. Let me draw it this way. When I buy a car, there's a guy I'm buying the car from over here. We settle on a price. He gives a price, and I give a counter, and then he does a counter maybe, and then we somehow we agree. This is like a compromise, an agreement, reconciling two people. Few people coming together, making an agreement. When you get saved, your salvation is nothing like this. Your salvation is not making an agreement with God. God cannot deal with you and I as his enemies without any interest, without any understanding, not knowing. We have no means. It must be he must come all the way. God comes all the way to us. Worst case, saves us by his grace and brings us to him, to God. There's a word for that in the Greek. It's reconciled. But it's not by a process of negotiation. It's unilateral. God does it all. When Jesus said, "It is finished," nobody helped him. It was all about him and the Father. Where were you when he was crucified? You were crying out, "Crucify him." Or you were running away. Or you were denying him. So was I. The first Adam cannot save. He has no way to be in the process for this great gift that God decided in himself by his wisdom. He saved us. He decided we are accepted in the beloved, and this is to the glory of his grace that he did that. That means God saved me. God did it. How'd you get saved? God did it. Are you sure you're saved? Sure. I'm saved because of the grace of God, not me. And by the way, I don't keep it by my good works, as if there's a condition here that if you get saved, you better perform, you better behave, you better get it right, or else you're not saved. We think differently about that. We think more like this. If you are a child of God, you've been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, already done. What could separate me from his love? If when I was an enemy, I was reconciled, much more being reconciled, he's able to keep me. Keep me. He will not forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. How can he forsake you? How can he leave you? Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell. Hey, that's a good question to ask the congregation. Have any of you ever made your bed in hell? You turn to your neighbor and make your confession. Have you? I have. I made my bed in hell. I woke up in hell. But what does the psalm say? The psalmist said, even there, your right hand will lead me. Even there. For there is nothing on earth that can separate us from his love. Nothing by death, height, depth, creatures. Nothing past, present, future. Nothing can separate us. We are more than conquerors. What is a conqueror? A conqueror is a man that has won a battle. What is more than a conqueror? He's a man that has won a battle and can never be defeated. More than a conqueror. That means we are winners. More than a winner. A winner that can never lose. How can that be? God. Isn't it? For God so loved us that he gave his only Son. And believe me, the gift that the Son of God gave to us is unspeakable, full of glory. Riches that are unspeakable. 2 Corinthians 9:15, is it? Unsearchable riches, Ephesians 3. What more? What can we say about those things? Flip the page to 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? Look at it. What shall we say to these things? Now listen. If you're carnally minded, and we can be that as believers, it's not fun. Carnally minded is when my world is always revolving around me. It is death, just like the bones up there on the porch. Like it's death. It's carnally minded now. Carnally minded. But what if I seek the things that I can't see, like what we're talking about now? I can't see them like material things. But what if I seek the high things, seek the things that are above, to escape hell below? Proverbs 15:26. There's a way that seems right to a man. Do you know what the way that seems right to a man? Yeah, the things that you see. And I'm always occupied with the things that I see. But what if I become like a blind servant? And I don't look at the things that you can see, but I look at the things that you cannot see. That's actually written, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 4:18. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. What do you mean? God, I can't see him, but I look to him. Psalm 27, verse 4. We are looking, seek my face, verse 7. Thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Remember, Jesus prayed on the mount. And as he prayed, he turned like white and was radiant. Wow, what kind of prayer was that? That was a prayer to the God that you can't see. And maybe God is telling us something. That you really want change in life. You want peace in your heart. You really want Christ dwelling in your heart. You really want love in your heart. And not a human love, but God's love. Then let us seek him and believe him. And let us get occupied with the things that really matter. The weightier matters of the law. The deeper things. The things that are filled with grace and truth. Okay. Go back to Romans 3, and we'll finish this text here in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means that Jesus came and manifested. The law and the prophets spoke about Jesus coming. Jesus came and he showed us righteousness. But it was not by law, it was by his persona. It was by Jesus Christ being revealed in the world that we saw grace and truth through him. The law came by Moses, but the law also told us another was coming in Deuteronomy 17 and 18. Somebody else is coming, another one like Moses, but he wouldn't be Moses. He would be more. He was the Son of God. Hebrews 1:1 teaches us that. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So when we watch him, we're fascinated. What is he going to say? How much compassion? By the way, the emotion that was most commonly expressed by Christ, it was the emotion of compassion. Compassion. 9 times in the Gospels. He had compassion. He had compassion. Grace and truth came by him. We touch God when we see him. Watch him. Study him. He is righteous. He is righteous. He is the Son of God, the centurion said at the crucifixion. They saw. They knew. They wrote about it in the Gospels. They saw. They knew. This is Christ, the Son of God. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. This is something that Jewish scribes and Pharisees, they couldn't comprehend this. And to this day, they don't see it. But I have found that this is a strange thing, not by the keeping of the law, but by faith. We have found righteousness. See this? This means a lot. How do you become righteous? By faith in Christ. What? Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, God knows you are a sinner. Faith in Christ, and he says you are righteous. How could that be? It's God's wisdom. God said it. Salvation is by faith. That's how you become righteous. Righteousness has two elements to it. One is legal, it is imputed, and the second is it is imparted. Let me explain it. Maybe legally somebody put a lot of money in your bank account. Wouldn't that be great? Suddenly $10,000 shows up in your bank account and it's yours, legally given to you. You go about your days and everything and you get a notice through the mail about your bank account and you are shocked you have this money in your account. It's yours. You didn't know it, but it's yours. That money is yours. That's called legal imputation. That's what happened when you got saved. God said, you are righteous like my son. It's a gift. It's yours. But I haven't experienced it, or I didn't know about it. And then I went to the church where I read my Bible. I opened it up and I read it and I began to understand I am righteous. I am as righteous as Christ. No, you're not. Yes, I am. It's imputed to me. I am as righteous as Christ. No, you don't know my life. You can't believe how worried and nervous and unbelieving and fearful I am as a person. I know. That's not the discussion. The point is that you are legally righteous as Christ. That's why if you were to die right away, the day you died, you'd be gone, you'd go to heaven. Because you are righteous as Christ is. Amazing. This truth needs to be understood by us. Because so much of our living is based on our living naturally and also carnally minded. We have a lot of feelings and ideas and opinions and experiences and so on. Okay. Imputed righteousness, important word, very much so. Now comes this reality. Do you think when you are filled with the Holy Spirit that you are experiencing the righteousness of God? When you are filled with the Spirit, are you actually living in imparted righteousness? You're experiencing the nature of Christ. Christ is in you. You are experiencing his nature. Yes, that's when we are filled with the Spirit and we are actually experiencing, touching the righteousness of God. The nature of God, the Holy God. Holy God sent Holy Spirit into us. And that Holy Spirit is righteous. It's imparted to us. We go, wow, I don't know. That's just amazing how I am right now. I'm okay. I'm at peace. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life, God's life. I am the way, the truth, the life. We have life, and then we have life. We have the color green, and then we have really green, green. We, like, enjoy the ice cream, and the ice cream is awesome. Whoa, that's good ice cream. And my child is precious. Oh, my child. You see what I mean? This righteousness of God that is imparted to you is actually life and peace. It's not by nature. It's imparted. It's given to us to live this way. We have a new life to live. How did it happen? By the new birth. By God deciding in his mind. Let's read the text. For all have sinned, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. That means the first Adam. Being justified, that means we are made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means, it means that God is satisfied. Jesus' blood satisfied God the Father, so God would say that we are righteous because he's satisfied. He is at peace with this. The Son shed the blood, and the Father says, that satisfies me. I'm at peace with this sacrifice so that I can impute righteousness to sinful people. And we are there saying, praise God, that's amazing. Thank you, God. Is it true? I don't feel like it. Is it true? And Jesus says over and over through these amazing letters, these epistles, it is true. We were dead, but now we're made alive. We were lost, but now we're found. We are sitting in Baltimore, but now we're seated in heavenly places while we sit in Baltimore. We were without love, without God. We were estranged. We were lost. We were orphans without a father. But now God has made a covenant with himself regarding us. We're accepted in the Beloved. God is our Father. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're sealed by God. We're members of his body. One day we will be the bride of Christ. We are on our way to heaven. There's nothing that can stop it. We are secure. Nothing can separate us from this amazing work that he did on the cross. And it all hinges on that person on the cross. When he said, it is finished, nobody helped him. He did it all of it. And you are safe and secure in the arms of our Heavenly Father. And all we did was believe. We believed. That's the mystery. We believed, and that was enough. No law, no works. We believed. We imputed righteousness. Wow, that's amazing. Sometimes I want to finish. I think of a Jewish family in Egypt. They put the blood on the door for the firstborn not to die. Remember the story in Egypt. And the mother is there, the baby's in the crib, and the blood is on the door, and the mother is walking back and forth all night, hoping that her child will live through the night. The death angel flies over the house, sees the blood. There's no deaths in that house. No deaths. But the woman is nervous and worried. But the baby's alive. We may be nervous and worried, but God wants you to know that His blood is enough to take care of you. You are okay. You are more than okay. You are righteous. God wants you to know, don't worry. It's done. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He means it is finished. Nothing left to do. It's done. Over. Finished. You are righteous by His grace. Let us therefore enjoy the power of the blood. Take a nap, sleep through the night, kiss your baby goodnight, and be sure that you're going to see him in the morning, to use the analogy. It's a great thing to live with a spiritual mind. Spiritual-minded people have life and peace. Carnally-minded people have death. What is it? Carnally minded are? Is it the death? Is death, yes. Verse 6, yeah. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we came here just to be built up in the truth of the Scripture and to be ministered to in our spirits and hearts and be loved and to be encouraged, because your love means everything to us. If your love will be in our heart and move us, and we love you and worship you for what you did for us, then everything falls together in the right way. I mean, it helps us in our lives. And we just need you and the truth that sets us free. It doesn't lead me to live a sinful life. It leads us to live a godly life. Doesn't lead us to take advantage of your grace and live like hell. No, it's the opposite. It draws us to love. We enjoy you. We enjoy truth. We enjoy the better life. We enjoy what we are born again to enjoy. And bless us in it, God. Minister to us. May we learn to read our Bible. May we learn to trust you. May we learn to just rest in you and enjoy your nature. We need it. And then anyone listening, you're not a born-again believer yet in your life, we want you to make a decision. It's simple. Yes, I believe. I put my trust in Christ. I need him. I need Jesus Christ in my life. And keep walking by faith in him. Bring Christ into the center of your life all the time as a habit. And say, "What, Jesus, what do you say? I want to start obeying you. I want to start trusting you and believing you. And you will lead me and guide me in your peace and in your way. Teach me." in Christ's name. I repent of the things in my life that are poisonous, that are at enmity with you. I leave them alone. I don't touch them. I'm not fighting with them. I'm just following you. And may they fall off the tree like leaves fall in this autumn season. May the sins of my life just fall away as I trust in you and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.